Good morning. This is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, 1 through 11. The lame beggar healed. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms for those entering in to the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and excitement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them into the portico called Solomon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I was recently told a story about a boy who hadn't been to church, hadn't grown up going to church, but decided one Sunday he was going to go. He knew that there was a young lady that sang in the choir. And he knew she was going to be there on Sunday morning. And he thought, if I can go to church and she sees me at church, that may be an opportunity for me to ask her out. So he sat outside the church for a little bit, and he wasn't sure what to do, but he noticed people walking in the front doors, and he could kind of see through and saw that people were going into pews and sitting down. And so he eventually made his way into the church and found a place in the back, hoping that no one else would see him, but maybe, just maybe, that young lady would see him. So the people are coming in, and the service is starting to get full, and an usher comes up to him in a little bit of a panic and says to him, "Our normal Bible reader is not going to make it this morning. Is there any way that you can read the scripture this morning?" He panics a little bit. Oh my gosh, somebody noticed me. But then he thought, if I go up and I read the scripture for the morning, she's sure to notice me. And surely I can say something to her afterwards, and maybe, just maybe, I can ask her out. Well, it comes time for the scripture, and he had looked over it beforehand, and he was somewhat familiar with the story, but still, it hadn't hit him yet. So he begins to read from the Gospel of John. "Anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate," he heard his own voice say, "but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. And he was struck. That's what he had just done. He was standing in the place of worship. He was pretending to be a Bible reader, but he had only come to try to meet a girl. But he forced himself to go on. He could hear his heart beating loudly. And he wondered, if I'm a bandit, if I'm coming in under false pretenses, was there any hope for me?" He keeps reading. "I am the gate for the sheep," Jesus said. "The bandit only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it full to overflowing. And suddenly something within this boy, this young man, happened. He stopped thinking about himself. He stopped thinking about the girl. He stopped thinking about the congregation and about the fact that he had just done this ridiculous and hypocritical thing. And he began to think about Jesus. He was unaware of what was going on around. People were looking at him as he is pausing longer than normal for a Bible reader, trying to figure out, was he done? Was he trying to figure out a word? Had he lost his place? And he turns and he looks at the pastor. And he says, did Jesus really come so that we could have real life, full life like that? And the pastor had an opportunity to say, of course he did. That's why we're all here. This young man experienced something, even though he came for the wrong reasons, he left with the right reason. He experienced something in worship, and it was much more than he bargained for. A lot like the man who showed up at the temple that day so long ago. For this man, it was a normal day. He got up. His friends eventually came by his house. They picked him up. They moved him to the temple. They put him down outside of the temple because he was crippled. He could not enter the temple. And he sat there asking for money from all these people that could go in the temple. Day after day, got up, taken to the temple, begged, taken home, did it all over. For Peter and John, it was a somewhat normal day. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Things were beginning to be different in the lives of these Jewish people that were followers of Jesus. They didn't just go to the temple, they didn't just go make sacrifices, but they began to gather together as people who followed Jesus. And as they gathered together, their lives began to change. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, they sold their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Still, Jewish people choosing to follow Jesus, but they had heard a good news. They had heard something that changed their life. And as they witnessed the lives of other people who had chosen to follow Jesus and saw how their lives were different, more people began to ask questions. More people began to come around to see what was going on. And the more they saw, the more they heard, the more they wanted their lives changed as well. Jesus changed their lives in many ways, in many more ways than they bargained for. Their values changed. People that once they had avoided, because we don't associate with those people, they started spending their lives with, doing life together. They started sharing meals together with these people. They started being in mission, being the hands and feet of God with these people. They became a community. They began to see that they had things that they no longer needed, and they gave it away or they sold it so that they could share what they had with others. We can't share what we don't have. But what they did have, they shared because they wanted Jesus to impact others in a way that would change their lives. Their possessions stopped possessing them, and they used their possessions for the kingdom of God. Now, there were still evil things going on all around them. There were still things that caused fear and chaos and anxiety within them and mistrust. But they came together as a community and began to do life differently. And their different life, the way God intended them to do it, showed others that life didn't have to be the way it was. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple. It was the time for them to go pray. And so they went, and this man was once again being brought to the temple. And this day, this man, he sees Peter and John. He may have noticed them before. He may have asked for money from them before, but this day he sees them. And Peter looks at him. And some translations say, Peter looks at him intently. And I wonder what Peter was thinking. Did Peter know what was about to happen? Did Peter think, this guy's life is about to change? Did Peter think, is he ready for this? Did Peter think, God, are you about to do something that's going to show yourself to all of these people here at the temple? We don't know. We don't know what Peter was looking at in this man, but it says he was looking at him intently. And Peter says to the man, look at us. And Luke tells us that the man looked at them eagerly, expecting money. He was still living in an old way of life that thought that money was the pinnacle of what there was. He didn't know that he was about to be interacting with those whose values and priorities had been changed by the community of Jesus. Through his begging, he may have been given food every so often that would sustain him. Every so often, he might have been given some clothing to help cover up, to maybe replace some of the rags that he had to be able to fight off the cold. Maybe he'd be given a blanket. Maybe he'd be given a new mat to help the ground not be so uncomfortable. But he wanted money. And I wonder what he thought that was going to provide for him. Did he think, if I can just get enough money, if I can just scrimp and save and have people be generous enough, if I can just get enough money, I can pay for someone to take me around. I don't have to wait on my friends and their generosity to come and take me from home to the temple and back. If I just had enough money that I could pay somebody to do that, and then I wouldn't have to come beg. They could just take me wherever I needed to go. If I had enough money, I could meet my needs and do what I want. Or maybe he thought, if I just get enough money, I'll feel secure and I won't have to beg anymore. But he was expecting money, and he was expecting money to do something in his life that it hadn't done for him yet. And Peter says something to this man that the man never expected. I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But what I do have, I freely give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Can you believe that? Did Peter ask if he wanted to be healed? How rude. He just told him to get up and walk. Of course he wanted to be healed, right? I mean, why wouldn't he want to be healed? But sometimes people don't. Sometimes people are more comfortable stuck in that brokenness than living into the wholeness that God has for them. But Peter didn't ask. He just heals him. And he completely transforms the man's life. Some say Peter may have messed up this man's life. The only thing this man knew how to do was to beg. And now he was healed. Now he had to go provide for himself. Peter took away the one thing the man knew how to do. He reached out his hand. He grabbed the man's hand and he helped him up. And can you imagine being the lame man? You've never been able to walk. You've always been at the mercy of others to bring you to wherever it is you needed to go. But now he was standing up. Was he flexing his legs and moving them? And was he in wonder of the movement he now had? It says he started walking around. And after he walked around for a time, he began to jump. And after a time of jumping, he began to praise God. This can't be real. This is unbelievable. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he got to go into the temple, a place he had never been able to go, a place he had never been able to go worship God in, because he was crippled, because he was an outsider, he was an outcast. But now he was whole, and he was able to go into the temple and worship God with the other believers. He received much more than he bargained for that day. But Peter and John didn't just impact the crippled man. Other people saw this. They saw this man walking around. They saw him jumping. They saw him praising God. And they began to put two and two together. That's the guy who's been outside the beautiful gate all these years. We've given money to him. We've given clothes to him. We've given food to him. And now he's up and walking. Now, for some of us skeptics, we would be thinking he's tricked us for years. But as they heard about what happened, for some, not all, but for some, their skepticism moved into faith. Peter and John, whom we know, Peter and John came and they said something to him, and we know he couldn't walk. We know he couldn't do anything on his own. And he stood up, and now he's walking. He's jumping around. He's praising God. He's doing things that we didn't expect. And people begin to rush over to Peter and John to find out more. And what Peter and John gave them was much more than they bargained for. What about you? From your Sunday school teachers, from the vacation Bible school volunteers, from youth group leaders to pastors to friends and family, as they've offered Christ to you, have you been given much more than you bargained for? Is the Christ that you have been given bringing new life, bringing wholeness, restoring, bringing newness and revival in you? Or is it just a check mark on a list of things that I'm supposed to do in my life? Have you received much more than you bargained for? In 1784, John Wesley stood on a pier sending Thomas Coke out to the New World. Thomas Coke was given a mission to go to America to begin changing the lives of Anglicans and Methodists in this new land, America. Now, if we can briefly remember our history, decades before John Wesley had come to America, he came on a mission that he was going to preach and teach to the white people, but his main mission was to go out to the Indians and give the gospel to the Indians in the Georgia area. He didn't do a very good job by our standards. In fact, by the cover of night, he had to flee Georgia because he had upset the wrong people. He had fallen in love with a young lady. She had fallen in love with him, but he never asked to marry her. Another man eventually asked for her hand in marriage, and she married him. And when she and her husband came forward for communion one Sunday, he denied them communion. You haven't come to confess your sins. You haven't come to be a part of the community, which is not exactly how things had happened, but he was trying to justify himself. So he refused them communion. She happened to be the niece of the governor of Georgia. And the governor of Georgia was not happy. And because the governor of Georgia was not happy, people were sent to arrest him, to put him in jail so he could think about what he had done. He was being put in a timeout. Think about what you've done until you come to your senses, and then serve them communion and we'll go on. Well, he gets on a ship and goes back home, feeling like he was a failure. He gets back to England and he has several encounters with other Christians and most importantly with the Holy Spirit, and his life has changed, and he no longer is trying to boost himself up by, well, I took the gospel to the Indians, or I have the largest church in England, or he wanted to take Jesus to those who didn't have a chance to be impacted by him. In England, it was only proper to preach in a sanctuary. It was only proper to preach at a pulpit. But John Wesley went out to where the coal miners were, and as they were leaving work, he would begin to preach the good news of Jesus to them. He went to the racetracks, and when people were leaving, having their heads hung because they lost everything instead of winning everything, he preached the good news to them. He went into the jails, he went into the orphanages, he went to the places where the proper people said it wasn't good for the right type of people to go, but he would go to the wrong types of places, to the wrong types of people to offer them Christ. And those people were given much more than they bargained for. And Thomas Coke was sent over to America with a mission. He was to begin preaching to the people in America. 1784, not long after the American Revolution. After the American Revolution, the Anglican priests went home. They said, if you don't want our English king, you don't get our English gospel. And John Wesley begged for the Church of England, ordain pastors, ordain bishops, send them back to America so that the word of God can be given to the people of God. And the Church of England said, no. So John Wesley had a problem before him. And he didn't know how to fix it, because the normal way of fixing things was go to your superior, ask for them to think about it. But his superior said no. So he began looking at scriptures to see if maybe there's an answer to be found in scripture. And he began looking at history, and maybe sometime in history there was something similar that the church has encountered. And so maybe he could learn something from what the church had done years ago so that he could apply it to the church of his day. And what he concluded is that throughout the history of the church, priests like himself had the authority to ordain bishops. And so he ordained Thomas Coke to send him to America with a mission. And once Coke got to America, he began preaching, he began teaching, he began gathering the Anglicans and the Methodists and began to offer the sacraments. He was baptizing people, he was giving them communion, he was helping to form them in small groups so that they could do life together, like in Acts chapter 2. They were taught, they fellowshiped, they ate together, and they prayed together so that they were changed by the presence of Jesus in their lives. And about 2 weeks after he got to America, he was preaching not far from Dover, Delaware, and after the sermon, a man came up to him, a plain-looking man, someone he probably would have overlooked, but the man introduced himself as Francis Asbury. The man that John Wesley told Coke to specifically seek out. Find Francis Asbury and ordain him as a bishop. They met together, they prayed together, they began putting together this idea of what it means to be a follower of Christ in America in the late 1700s. They gathered together the Methodists that were here and began giving a vision of what it meant to be the people of God. And when, after they gathered together, they were sent out. And some went back to the urban centers. Some went back to New York. Some went back to Baltimore. Some went back to Philadelphia. But many more went to the frontier. And they pushed the boundary of the frontier because whenever they got to where the end of the frontier was, they realized there's another family out there. There's another community out there. And we have an opportunity to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They pushed the boundaries of what where the frontier was, and they helped people become the people of God. They sent people out to preach. They baptized people. They performed weddings, and at times they buried the saints. But as John Wesley stood on the pier watching Thomas Coke be sent out by a raft to go to the boat, he said something. This is the mission. Offer them Christ, Thomas. Offer them Christ. That's what Peter said 2,000 years ago. I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. I have Jesus Christ. He changed my life, and now let's see how he's going to change yours. That's what Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury and a host of unnamed lay preachers and pastors, that's what they did as they went out to the cities, as they went out to the towns and the villages and the communities, to families. They offered them Christ. As I said earlier, we can only offer what we have. And we get a warning in Acts chapter 19. There's a group of brothers, seven of them, that are going around exorcising demons. And they get to the town of Ephesus, and they get to a particular man, and they use the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. We cast you out. Something was different about this possessed man, and he said to the seven brothers, "We know Jesus. And we know Paul. We have no idea who you are." That'd be scary enough, wouldn't it? Not only did this man say that, but the man with the evil spirit overpowered all seven brothers, attacked them with such violence that the seven brothers fled from the house naked and battered. You can only give what you have. Do you have Christ? If not, I invite you to be a part of this community of faith, to receive from Him much more than you bargained for. If you have Christ, what are you doing with Him? Are you learning? Are you sharing your life? Are you living in community? Are you praying with others? If not, I invite you to join in our community of faith and be a part of community. And again, it might be more than you bargained for. And as you go about your daily lives this week, are you offering Christ to a world that desperately needs to be reoriented towards the God that created it? offer what you have. Offer Christ. And it might just be more than you bargained for, and it will definitely be more than they bargained for. Let us pray. Father God, we go into a world that's broken. But we know that's not how you want it to be. You long to offer wholeness, to show people what actually completes them. But too often we're chasing the wrong things. Too often we're like the lame man, the crippled man, that if we can just get this thing, if we can just get money, if we can just get power, if we can just get this position, if we can just get this new house, this new job, this new whatever, we think that that's going to make us whole, that that's going to complete us, that that's going to provide a new life for us and provide all that we ever want. And we know you want to shift our focus from the stuff we think will fulfill us to you who can truly fulfill us. Shift our focus from the stuff of your creation to you who are the creator. Shift our focus from being about meeting my needs and my wants to being your hands and your feet to a world that needs you. Help us to be focused on you. And help us to hear the words of Peter. And maybe we can even echo those words through our lives this week. What you're looking for, we don't have, but what we have, we give to you. We have Jesus Christ. And through our lives, through our life as a community of faith, through our life as your church in this community, in your creation, use us to point others to you. Help us to gather people to you, Father, so that they can be changed and transformed because of the Christ who lives in us, the Christ that works in us, and the Christ that works through us. And we pray all of this in His name. Amen.